Well, good morning, church. Good to see you. Good morning, balcony. Good to kind of see you. You look dark up there. Hope you're okay. Would love for you to turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find that on page 1014 in your pew Bible. I'm going to pray. And not that that wasn't a great prayer by Josh. It was, but he didn't know. I woke up this morning with a bit of a cold. And I've been trying real hard not to cough. I used a lot of hand sanitizer before I came into the sanctuary this morning, so I don't think I've infected anybody. John and Nikki, I think you guys are okay there. But I am going to pray just that I'm not a distraction, so let's do that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give me enough voice and air to deliver your word this morning. And Lord, that I wouldn't be a distraction, and that folks would be able to see past me and see you, the good shepherd of their souls, and be fed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if I take any long pauses this morning, I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm just trying to breathe, which is a good thing. Well, we're a couple weeks in now. I don't remember how many weeks, but it must be a few. We're a few weeks into our series called Faith Under Fire, where we have been reading Peter's letter to a group of Christians that live in what would today be considered northern Turkey, just on the south coast of the Black Sea. We know it was a circular letter because the names of the cities that are mentioned at first are the circle that you would go if you were delivering them on a postal route. So this is a circular letter, went to a bunch of different churches, all living in the same province, what is known to us now in history as Bithynia Pontus. And it's a very significant region. If you know anything about geopolitics, you know that it's been a very significant region for thousands of years. It is basically where it's where the Middle East and Asia meet Europe. That's in this little tiny spot, and so it's been at the center of a lot of disputes. It was the place where East and Western Church divided eventually, and it was the place where invading armies always went through, and so it was a difficult place to be a Christian, I think you could say. It was like soil that got trampled by a herd of buffaloes on a fairly regular basis. And it was hard to grow up in places like that. In fact, what we know from church history is that this little region experienced wave after wave after wave of formal persecution. And just when you thought it was over, in the next generation, it would begin again. And so here is Peter, writing to them in the very early days of Roman persecution and speaking to them about the need to grow up. He sees in the Spirit, he sees what's ahead. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what's ahead. Jesus knew what was ahead. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. He knew there was a storm coming. About a week ago, we had that terrible windstorm go through. Now, of course, it was nothing like what went through in Ottawa. I guess we got the tail of it, or however that works. But even still, in my front yard, everything small and light and insubstantial was blown away. I remember coming home, and my wife had some potted mums. You know those potted mums you get in the fall? And it looked like a potted mum yard sale in our front yard. They were scattered everywhere. But everything big and everything rooted and everything sturdy was fine. Our cherry tree was fine. Our hostas were fine. Anything that had roots, anything that was sturdy was okay. But anything light and that wasn't rooted down was blown away. And so here is Peter in the Spirit just functioning as a good pastor. He wants these folks to be prepared. And so he wants them to grow up. And so he's got some counsel here about how to grow up in a hurry in advance of the coming storm. So hear now the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2. This is God's word to us. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this is a pretty straightforward text. There's not a lot of moving parts to it. It's one of those texts, I think, that's easy to read, easy to understand, but awfully difficult to put into practice. And so we'll lean towards the practical a little bit today. Peter is basically saying you need to grow up, you need to grow up fast, you need to get sturdy, you need to put down roots, you need to do all of that in advance of the coming storm. So he tells them they need to do two things right away. This is kind of a crash course in Christian sanctification. First thing you need to do, he says, is you need to turn away from the poison and nonsense of the world. Look at that there in verse 1. He says, put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander. Right? If you want to grow up quick, you can't be sucking up that kind of garbage into your soul. Right? I trust you know that as a Christian growth is partly about making sure that you're taking in the right things. Just like if you want to get healthy, if you want to be an elite athlete, it's partly about making sure that you're eating the right thing, making sure you get that protein into you, making sure that you get whatever electrolytes and whatnot. As you can see, my days of being a highly tuned athlete are far behind me, but I remember that there were certain things you wanted to take into your body. But then, of course, just as true, there are other things you must be careful not to take into your body. You got to make sure that you're not bringing in poisons. You're not bringing in harm. You're not bringing in junk. That's true for people, and of course, it's true for plants as well. I learned that the hard way this past summer. We have a beautiful lilac tree in our backyard. It is it's my wife's favorite thing in the backyard, which I think is even true when I'm in the backyard. She loves this lilac tree. It smells good. It's got these beautiful purple flowers. But this year, for some reason, it didn't put out hardly any flowers at all. It put out a few brown, crunchy flowers, but none of the sweet-smelling purple flowers. And so she was pretty upset about this. She was pretty sure it was my fault. So I went on the internet and looked it up, and it turns out it was my fault because lilac trees don't respond very well to nitrogen. I did not know that, but it is true. And I went pretty heavy on the fertilizer this year right under the lilac bush and unknowingly and unintentionally poisoned my wife's favorite tree. Obviously, that's not good in the marital realm. That's not good in the agricultural realm, and that's not good in the spiritual realm either. Peter is saying that if you want to grow, you got to be careful what you stick your roots into. If you're sticking your roots into poison and you're sucking that stuff up into your soul, you're going to shrivel away and die. That's what he's saying. Now look specifically at what he says about this poison. This is the stuff you can't be sticking your roots into if you want to grow as a Christian. He speaks first about malice. That refers to actions and words that are harmful to others. He talks next about deceit, which refers to trickery or falsehood. He mentions hypocrisy, which is the masking of inward evil with outward shows of piety. And he says we've got to put away envy, which is the opposite of being thankful when good things happen to other people. And then he mentions slander, which is any speech that harms or is intended to harm another person's status or reputation. That stuff is poison to your soul. And that's a problem, because that's how it is out there in the world, isn't it? My goodness, it'd be hard to watch the news the last couple of weeks, hard to go on social media for more than 30 seconds and not get the idea that this is how our culture is. That's the environment out there increasingly. This is how folks treat each other, but this cannot be how we treat each other inside the house of the Lord. That cannot be the air that we are breathing as a church. That can't be what you're sticking your roots into as an individual believer. Church needs to be a greenhouse. That's what Peter's saying. Like, we need to tweak and tune things in here so that you can grow up quick. We need rapid and massive growth, and that stuff will kill you. So have nothing to do with it. So don't get caught up in the internet outrage machine. Don't be passing conspiracy theories around on the internet. Don't be playing political pylon. And don't allow yourself to get recruited into any online lynch mobs. Stay away from that stuff. It will literally poison your soul. Second thing you need to do, Peter says, is you need to turn towards. So there's always in the Bible, there's a turning away and there's a turning towards. Turn away from that nonsense and turn towards the life-giving milk of the Word. In verse 2, we read this. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, some of your Bibles will actually add the word word there, as in long for the pure milk of the word. New American Standard adds that, for example. Whether you add it or not doesn't really matter, because it's clear in the grammar of the text. He's referring back to the last couple of verses of chapter 1, where he's talking about the Bible, he's talking about the Word. He says in chapter 1, 24 to 25, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. Right? So he's saying, if you want to fade and fall, then just stick your root system into the poison. But if you want to grow and thrive and endure, then you've got to suck up the pure spiritual milk of the Word. There's kind of an overlap of metaphors here. You got to turn away from the poison. You got to turn away from what's killing you. And you got to turn towards the things that are giving you life. That's basically what he's saying. Again, it's not a complicated passage. I love what Edmund Clowney says here. He says, Christians must be addicted to the Bible. Isn't that a good quote? Christians must be addicted to the Bible. Now, this isn't bibliolatry. Sometimes people will say that about Christians or maybe about evangelicals. They'll say, you guys worship the Bible. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We love the Word of the Lord because it gives us the Lord of the Word. Right? It's a means to an end. Martin Luther said that the Scriptures are the cradle wherein Christ is laid. Isn't that good? I mean, why do we read the Bible? Right? Why do we read the Old Testament? Why do we read the New Testament? Because the Old Testament shows our need for Christ. It whets our appetite. My goodness gracious, didn't we just this morning, if you're doing the RMM, or maybe I'm always a day ahead, so I can never remember. But anyway, no, I guess it was yesterday. Didn't yesterday we begin reading the story of the Kings, 1 Kings? Wow, if you need to know why you need Jesus, read 1 and 2 Kings. Right, by the end of 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you'll be on your knees going, come, Lord Jesus, save us from ourselves. Right? So the Old Testament whets our appetite, points us to Jesus. And then, of course, the New Testament apostles, they shine their light back on and they say, this is Jesus. This is the one that we need. And so you got these two spotlights, they're both shining on Jesus. Right? That's why we read the Word. We read the Word of the Lord because we want to see the Lord of the Word. Peter's saying, you need to be hungry for that. You need to know you need that. You need to be eager for that, like a baby is eager for his mother's milk. Now, in terms of that milk metaphor, sometimes in the Bible, milk is used as a metaphor for simple elementary truths, like, you know, you got to move on now from milk to meat. Paul used it that way, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. But here the emphasis is on craving. The emphasis is on desiring, it's on needing that. It's emphasis like being a baby that's sucking up and wanting all that. So the emphasis is on desire. And so milk in this context just stands for our spiritual food. You gotta want that, you gotta need that. Peter says you gotta latch onto that like a baby latching onto mama. I don't know if you've probably all seen babies that are hungry. I had the chance last week to go into the hospital and visit with the Cleveley grandbabies. I'm sure maybe you've heard Barry and Julie Cleveley had grandbabies, Ashley and Alicia, and it was just a freak coincidence, I suppose, or maybe there's more to it, I don't know, but they both had these little tiny preemies within a couple, I think they were 2 weeks apart. One preemie was 2.5 pounds, and then one preemie was 1.5 pounds. So they're just itty-bitty, and I went in there and saw them. They're doing well. Warren had a bit of a pneumonia thing going on last week, but from what I understand, they're both doing really well and coming along. But, of course, they're tiny, and they're growing fast. They're putting on weight, and they're hungry all the time. They're hunger, eating and sleeping machines, as it has been described to me. And even while I was there, I don't know how long I was there, probably 45 minutes or something like that. And they slept the whole time, but Joel had one of those baby feeding dreams. Have you ever seen a baby have one of those? Where they're asleep and they're obviously like in their happy place. They're thinking about it, and you get the mouth thing going, and you could just tell he was in his happy place. He was just dreaming about eating, and what could be better than that? He was a happy little guy. That's how you need to be. Maybe without the creepy hand gestures, but you need to be reaching out for the Word of God, Peter says. You need to want the Word of God like you used to want your mother's milk. That's how you've got to be if you're going to grow big and strong fast enough to survive the storm ahead. That's what he says. And that's where the text lands. Look at it again. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Everything is moving in this towards this desired outcome, that you would grow up. That you'd grow up quick in your salvation, that you'd be sanctified, that you'd get strong, that you put down deep roots. He uses a passive verb there, meaning he says that if you do these things, if you turn away from the muck and the nonsense, and you turn towards the pure spiritual milk of the Word, if you do that, then growth will happen to you. Which is really, that's so important to see. Peter doesn't say, listen, you need to mature yourselves. You need to make yourselves mature. There's no point in telling people that because you can't do that. You can't make yourself mature, but Peter says, here's what you can do. You can turn away from what's killing you, and you can turn towards what's growing you. Here's what you're in charge of. Your head. Which direction this thing is pointed. You are in charge of this right here. There's a lot of stuff you're not in charge of. I understand that. You're in charge of this. You're in charge of where this is turned. Right? And if this is always turned towards the muck, if you're always sucking up poison, okay, well, that's all you need to know as to why you're not growing very fast. It's funny, pastors will sometimes sit around and say, what's with so-and-so? They've been sitting in our church for 30 years, haven't grown an inch. Almost always when you get into it, it's one of three things. Either there's some unconfessed sin, there's some blockage, the tube is blocked. Usually with unforgiveness, they're holding on to something. Okay, that could be one thing. Tube is blocked. But very often, it's just as simple as this. They have no spiritual devotional life. They're not sucking anything good up, and they're just sucking up the world. And so there's no growth, right? In fact, sometimes it looks like they're getting worse all the time. And that's what the text is saying. You're responsible for which way this goes. If you're sucking up poison, you're not going to grow. But if you can turn away from that and turn towards the life-giving Word of the Lord, then you're going to be grown up. Growth is going to happen to you. And you're going to need that because when this storm hits, we've been talking about how we've been reading this letter with interest because it feels like, now we could be wrong, not every cloud leads to rain, not every rain leads to thunder, not all thunder becomes a storm. We understand that. But it feels like we're kind of in the same place as these folks. Feels like it's getting dark out there. Feels like, there's a cloud on the horizon. Feels like we might be in the early days or something. So we're reading with interest. So we need to hear this. Peter's saying, you're going to need this. You're going to need to grow up quick. You can be as fat and lazy and unhealthy as you like on a sunny day, but you're going to need to be strong. You're going to need to be stable when the storm hits. Because when it hits, everything small, everything light, everything insubstantial, everything unrooted, going to be blown away. That's the message. That's the urgency of the text, right? It's two steps, pretty simple, as I said. Turn away from the nonsense, turn away from the poison, turn towards what's given you life. Done. If only it were that easy, right? Understanding this text is one thing, putting it into practice is quite another. So we're going to spend some time talking very practically. I'm going to talk first about how to protect our roots. Peter says, if you're dipping your roots into the cesspool, if you're dipping your roots into the poison, then you're not going to grow, right? You're going to be like my wife's lilac tree. You're going to put forth some brown and crumbly flowers, but that's going to be it. You're going to poison your own spiritual growth. So how do we avoid doing that? First bit of counsel I would give you is this. Be careful how you spend your time online. Now, listen, I understand that the internet is a game changer. I understand that the internet is the new public square. I understand that the internet is to our generation what the printing press was to a previous generation, what the printing press was to the age of reform. I understand it's a game changer. I've spoken to people just this morning, unsolicited. I've spoken to people this morning whose primary connection to our church is through the internet. I had that conversation this morning. A lady told me, just because of the shifts that she works, she was here this morning for the singing, not able to stay for the message. She's going to watch the message later. Online. I've had people tell me that they've moved here because they were watching stuff online. So I understand, just to be clear, I understand that the internet is a gift. I understand it's a game changer. The internet right now is taking the gospel into places we cannot get human boots on the ground into. I understand that. But I also understand that it can diminish rapidly the health of a human soul. It's not an unmixed blessing, is what I'm trying to say. The internet has amplified and made more accessible every single thing Peter just told us to be wary of, right? Let's look at the list again. He just told us to turn away from, have nothing to do, disconnect from, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Last time I checked, that's pretty much 90% of what you find on social media, right? Social media seems designed to stir up envy. Social media appears designed to speed slander, gossip, false information. Now, I'm certainly not saying that social media or the internet invented these things, right? If that was the case, then you wouldn't find Peter addressing these issues 2,000 years ago, but you do, right? Which means it's always been a problem. Back in Grandma's day, deceit and slander and envy took place at the hair salon, okay? Now Grandma's on Facebook, right? And the kids are on, you know, Insta insanity and Snap sin and everything else. And, right, all I'm saying is, it's not like this is new. I'm just saying it's faster, it's wider, and worse. Right? Social media allows us to say things to other people we would never say in person. Social media allows us to share things that we don't understand and haven't taken the time to personally verify. Social media changes the way we relate to other human beings. And it is threatening to turn the public square into a cesspool of negativity and slander. Now, of course, you can't completely avoid it. And you shouldn't completely avoid it, right? Jesus prayed that we would be in the world, but not of the world. Well, there are a lot of people in this world, and most of them now are on the internet. And so we need to be there. But we need to be there as salt and light. We need to be there wise and prepared and discerning and knowing the effect that being there can have on our souls. That's all I'm saying. So be careful how you spend your time online. Know where to go and where not to go. Know when to share something and when not to share something. Know how to tell when a discussion has taken a turn towards the cruel, caustic, and unkind. There was a very interesting series of articles that were produced this past week by a friend of mine named Tim Challies. He's doing the sort of thinking that we need to do now as Christians. He took the ninth commandment. It was two articles. I don't know if you saw it. But he took the ninth commandment, which says what? You shall not bear false testimony or false witness against your neighbor, right? And we think, well, that only applies in real time. No. That also applies on the internet. And he basically went through the Westminster Longer Catechism, which had all these different questions on how to keep the ninth commandment in real time, and he applied it to the internet. And it was absolutely fascinating. And most of us have never translated what we believe to be right and loving in this room to what we believe to be right and loving on the internet. And it was absolutely fascinating. It was must read. It was very interesting because most of us simply just don't think this way. We know what to do in the lobby if we start hearing somebody tell a story that we're not sure is true, that doesn't sound true. We know what to do. You do one of two things. Ideally, you shut it down. Say, well, did you talk to so-and-so about that? Oh, no? Well, then we shouldn't even be talking about this. Ideally. Second ideally is you back out. And you're like, I think I hear my cookie calling. You know, and that's not as ideal. And then worst case scenario, you stand there and suck it up. Really? Tell me more. Right? Like, and we have the sense of how that ought to go in real time. Now we got to translate that into this other context, right? We got to know. Got to know how to be salt and light in that world. We got to know when to disengage. And then, of course, we got to know when to turn it all off, when to shut it all down, and when to come up again to the much better and cleaner air outside. You know, 100 years ago, we started figuring out that you got to be careful how much time you spend down in a coal mine. When I was a little boy, my next-door neighbors, who were a Scottish family, my best friend, his grandfather, moved in with them because his wife had died of cancer. So she moved in, or he moved in, and he was a gruff old guy. He looked about like he was 140, and I think he was 60 at the time. But he had spent his childhood working in the coal mines. And Anyway, he didn't live very long after he moved in. He died of lung cancer, right? Surprise, surprise. One of the things that we learned, about 100 years ago is that you got to be careful how much time you spend down in a coal mine. Because if you spend too much time down there, it's going to affect your eyes, and it's going to affect your lungs, and it could take your life. Now, we still got to go down there, right? There's precious stuff down there, the stuff that we need. But now we know you got to be careful how much time you spend down there. That's what I'm saying about the internet. I'm saying we still got to go. There's precious things on there, and there's precious people on there. But we have to be wise about how much, how long, and how deep. That's what I'm saying. Because if you're not careful, it'll steal your soul. In our day and age, I think that might be the most important takeaway from this passage. Secondly, and again, this applies to the hair salon and the church lobby, deep down in the internet, wherever you are. As Christians, we need to be particularly careful that we are slow to speak and eager to understand. First couple of words in the passage there, malice and deceit. Those two words have to do with harming other people with the things that we say, with falsehoods. And of course, I don't think you have to look very far in our culture to discover just how harmful it can be when people are spreading and sharing things online or in the coffee shop, wherever, that are simply not true. Lives can be destroyed by fake news, by rumors, innuendo. We have to be very careful. You can destroy another person with a false accusation. I had a friend of mine, I won't go into any details just to be careful, but I had a friend of mine who was a teacher, and I'm using that word friend carefully. It was just a fellow I knew through church. I'm not saying we're best friends or anything, but he was a teacher, and there was an accusation brought against him for sexual impropriety. It got into the newspapers, the whole bit. Anyway, his career is over. He had to drop out from being a teacher. He went into some other occupation to pay the bills, but... And none of us knew how to handle it, right? Because you don't know what to do. Like, it's an accusation of sexual impropriety. Like, kids are involved. And so you feel like, I need to take that very seriously. And yet it certainly didn't jive with what I knew about this fella. And so you take it seriously. You just don't know. Anyway, years later, it turned out the young lady admitted that it had been a false accusation. But by that time, it doesn't matter. It's game over. And, I'm aware that we cannot, like, this passage was here, right? We didn't choose this passage. This is literally what's next. But I'm aware that we can't talk about this without acknowledging that our culture is going through this writ large. And there's no way to address that without not offending some people. So I'm just going to say two things that no matter where you fall on the issues that are going on in the news, you ought to be able to agree on these things right here. I'm going to say, number one, every single allegation of sexual abuse should be taken seriously. It takes a lot of courage to come forward about something like that. And so every single allegation of sexual abuse should be taken seriously. And then number two, all people are entitled to the protections of due process. As Christians, I think no matter where you fall on this, you ought to be able to agree with that. You know, in the Bible, it talks about the importance of due process. And so I think as Christians, we ought to not feel like we have to move at the pace of social media. That we must feel like we don't have to move at the pace of cable news in coming to our conclusions. I don't think any of us know anything at this point about what's going on. And so all of us should probably just say, you know what? Here's the only things I know. All allegations of sexual abuse should be taken very seriously. And all human beings deserve the protection of due process. And because I don't know enough, I'm not going to say anything else. And that's the kind of people we need to be. We need to be cautious, and we need to be patient. We don't charge into these issues without knowing all the facts. And since we don't, we should not. The Bible says, if a person gives an answer before he hears, before he knows what's going on, it is his folly and shame. James, the brother of the Lord, says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So all I'm saying here, and I want to now distance myself from whatever cultural associations you're making, because this is just these are universal truths in the Bible that just happen to feel particularly relevant today. Okay, so now I'm just speaking generally, and here's what I'm saying. As Christians, as the salt and light people, as the Jesus people, as the Bible-reading people, here's all I'm saying. Don't make decisions at the speed of social media. Just be slow to speak, quick to hear, eager to understand. Let's ask good questions. Let's take our time. That'll be good for your witness, Peter says. And it'll be good for your soul. Thirdly, as your pastor, I want to encourage you to abhor all forms of defamation. Peter says, put away all slander. Put away. Have nothing to do with that. That will harm other people and it will poison your soul. Too many Christians today, and I'm going to say this carefully, okay? Too many Christians today, particularly though not exclusively young Christians, and particularly though not exclusively male Christians, think that the highest expression of their spiritual zeal is found in assailing and assaulting other believers. Right? I mean, let's put it this way. If you're under 30 and you're an evangelical Christian, if you're a male, chances are the best way to show your evangelical chops is by cutting down someone you think is less orthodox than you online. And I'm just saying, that's not what the text says. Peter says here to have nothing to do with that. He'll say later in the letter, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Are you hearing that? It sounds like, far from exposing the faults and flaws of other believers, sounds like our job is actually covering them up. Now, that isn't to say that there's no place for correction. I'm not saying that. Apostle Paul says in Galatians, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Are you hearing that? Paul says that you will from time to time need to go after a straying brother, but just, wow, be so careful when you do it, lest you be tempted to revile that brother, lest you be tempted to have envy, lest you be tempted to say something publicly that you shouldn't, to defame or slander that brother, in which case you'll be sucking up poison into your own soul. Notice also that Paul says, only the spiritual should even try this. Obviously, gently correcting an erring brother is an extraordinarily hazardous undertaking. It can be very easy to lose your way and to get stuck in a cesspool of negativity, particularly if you attempt to do this stuff online. So, fourthly, in terms of protecting your root system, I'd encourage you to enjoy and celebrate the successes of other people. I mentioned before there that the word that Peter uses for envy, translated most of your Bibles as envy, is the opposite of being thankful for the successes God gives to other people. Peter says, you got to turn away from that, right? You know, if you can't be happy for other people, there's something wrong with you, right? It will poison your soul. So make the decision to celebrate every good thing that happens to other people. You know, Christians should be cheerleaders, right? We should be known as the people who are celebrating the successes of others. Learn to promote and protect the happiness and well-being of other people. We live in a very competitive and individualistic world, right? And that's what Peter's saying. There is a way there's a way that people have of relating to one another out there in the world. It's a dog-eat-dog world, right? And there's a way that people have of promoting themselves in the world. It's always by, you know, pushing down on other people. He says, that's human nature, but that's not the way of the Spirit. That's what he's saying. You know, once you're filled with the Spirit, you start doing stuff the Jesus way. Jesus did not lift himself up by pressing down others. Jesus laid his life down in order to serve, save, and restore others. And so we just have to be aware that we are raised in our mother's milk, if I can borrow that metaphor and redeploy it. Our mother's milk that we're sucking up out of the culture is competitiveness, bitterness, slander and envy. Right? It's protect yourself. It's every man for himself. That's the culture we're breathing in. What Peter's saying is, boy, if you breathe in too much of that, it'll spoil your soul. It'll poison you. So you got to turn away from that. You got to turn away, and you got to turn towards. You got to be so careful here. The Bible says we're only strong when we're strong together. Galatians 6:5-15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, if you get into this game, oh boy, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. If you build one another up, you're both going to be strong when that storm hits, right? But if you're biting each other, if you're devouring each other, if you're taking chunks off of each other, well, you're both going to get blown away. So again, we want to turn away from that. And now there's something we need to turn towards. Let's talk about how we do that. How do we turn towards the pure spiritual milk of the Word? Now, notice carefully if you've got your Bible open in front of you. Notice that Peter doesn't just say, hey, listen, everybody, you got to be reading more Bible. It's not what he says. Instead, he puts the emphasis on desire. He says, you got to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. You got to love it. You've got to crave it. You've got to enjoy it. So how do we go about doing that? Now, by the way, let's just pause for a second. It's the issue of motivation, right? In the Bible, in the New Testament, the motivation is very important. It's never just, you know, wagging your finger at people. It's never fear or condemnation. That's not how we motivate. Here's the reality that the Bible represents. The Bible says that basically all people do what they want to do, right? Everybody does what they want to do. So if you can constrain them, you can beat them with a stick, you can do anything you want, you can offer them incentives, but at the end of the day, people do what they want to do. And so according to the Bible, the only way to change behavior is to change desire. That's why Peter here, he doesn't say, read more Bible, you knuckleheads. No, he says, develop a taste. Stir up your desire for the Word of the Lord. Because at the end of the day, you're going to do what you want. So that begs the question, how do you increase? How do you stir up a desire for God's Word? Let me give you four quick suggestions. Number one, read the Bible broadly. The Bible makes a lot more sense and is a lot more enjoyable when you have the sense of the overall picture. If you use the magic eight ball approach to Bible reading, you know, you just kind of pick up your Bible and shake it, open it, see where it falls, and then read it and expect to be blessed, that's not going to be super helpful over the long haul. You're never going to really understand how this all fits together. And so you need some kind of a systematic Bible reading plan. You need some kind of a plan that will get you through the whole Bible in either, you know, a year or 2 years, whatever you find manageable with your schedule. You need something that will regularly get you through the whole of it so that you can begin to see how the parts of it fit together. And that's why we suggest the RMM Bible reading plan. It's not like it's the only one. There's about five or six really, really good Bible reading plans. That's just the one we've landed on. We thought it would be fun to do one together. So that's the McShane, that's the M, Robert Murray McShane Bible Reading Plan. So if you're looking for that, you can find it in Guest Central, you can Google it. It shows up under either McShane or RMM Bible Reading Plan. What that does, again, is it just shows you the whole Bible. If you do that year after year, we've been doing it since 2012, and I regularly have people, I had somebody tell me this past week, and I can't remember now who it was, but they said the best thing that's ever happened to our church, they said, is when we all started reading the Bible together. Now I feel like I know where everything goes. I know how it all fits together. I see the big picture. It helps me get more out of every message, helps me get more out of every Bible study. There is absolutely no substitute for whole Bible reading. So read the Bible broadly. You get a sense of that big picture. Then secondly, read the Bible deeply. In addition to working your way through the whole Bible over the course of a year or 2 years, try to work through one book of the Bible slowly, deeply, and prayerfully over the course of a year. So I brought a couple little tools. You can find these on Amazon. These are just things that I've really enjoyed. This is the series God's Word for You. So they're all like Galatians for you, or 1 John for you, or Gospel of Matthew for you. This one's by Tim Keller. It's great. These are written for lay people, meaning that there's no Greek and Hebrew in them. They're just written for lay people. It's to help you understand a book of the Bible deeply. This is the older version of that, but they're still great, and you can still get them on Amazon. It's called The Bible Speaks Today. Again, there's no Greek, there's no Hebrew in these things. They're edited by John Stott. They're fantastic. It's just so that you can go through a book of the Bible deeply, understand what it was originally about, understand the message, meditate, pray, study your way through a book of the Bible. I will tell you this, just personally. The vast majority of my spiritual growth as a person, not as a pastor, has come through doing this sort of thing. Let me put it this way. The RMM, like reading, doing your four readings in the morning, that to me is like a phone call with your dad. Or, you know, like, so my daughter's away at school, and, you know, we talk on the phone. That's great. It's great. Maintains a relationship. It's good. But it's not life-changing by and large, right? But we do talk on the phone, and that's great. But that's nothing like the experience of going, you know, going on a vacation together for a week, spending deep time together. Those are the things that really bond you together as a parent and child, right? Now, you can't always do that, which is why you got to have the phone calls. So every day, absolutely be in your Bible, be doing your four chapters. But then as you have opportunity, over the course of a year, try to study your way through one book of the Bible. It makes a huge difference. I remember in my life, the first book of the Bible I did that with was the book of Genesis. And I just decided I wanted to read through it verse by verse. I wanted to read a couple commentaries. I wanted to really understand this book. And it was absolutely life-changing. I was about 29 years old the first time I did it. It was a game changer. We're just so fast. Our brains are like little birds. We just skim across the surface of the text. The real benefit is in diving deep. Third thing you can do to really begin to love the Word of God is own the story. Own the story. Here's what I mean by that. Some of us don't understand why we're reading the Bible. You know, we think, what is this? It's why do I care about the history of Israel or the history of 10 really stupid kings from 3,000 years ago? Why do I care about that? We don't understand that this is our family history. The Apostle Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." So the Apostle Paul says to a group of Gentiles, do you not understand the Old Testament is our family history? It's about how our parents had the same experience as we did. They were baptized too. And you say, wait a second. No, they were circumcised. No, he says, I'm speaking like in story form, in type form. They were baptized through the waters of the Red Sea. They took communion too. They did. They had they had the manna in the desert, and they had the rock, which was Christ. They've had the same experiences that you did. And then he goes on to say, so these stories were written down for our instruction upon whom the end of the ages has come. This is our family history. Reading family history is so useful, right? It helps you. So when you own the story, when you understand this is my story, these are my distant relatives in the faith, you understand, this is why I do that thing, because I am just like my weird Uncle David, right? This is why my heart leans this way, because I'm a lot like my dear old Aunt Hannah. When you understand that, stories come to life. Then lastly, and by far most importantly, as you read your Bible, you need to learn to look for Jesus. As we said earlier, we love the Word of the Lord because it gives us the Lord of the Word. All right? And that's where Peter ends. Look at the last verse. We haven't said much about the last verse of the text, verse 3, where he says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now, the word if there isn't meant to communicate uncertainty. It's there to communicate motivation. So some of your Bibles will actually have that as since you've tasted that the Lord is good, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. You know, Peter says, you know who you're going to meet when you open up that Bible. You're going to meet Jesus. Remember I said, I love what Luther says here about how the Scriptures, the Scripture is the cradle wherein Christ is laid. That's such a visual statement. You know who you're going to meet when you open up the Bible. You're going to meet Jesus. And you know that He's good. You know that He's for you. You know that He loved you, that He knew you from before the foundation of the world. You know that He lived for you. You know that He died for you. You know that He raised for you. You know that He's standing right now in the presence of God to make intercession for you. That's who you're going to meet when you open the Bible. That's why you do it. Understanding that helps you long for the Word of God. Can you imagine if you could only know your dad through a bunch of tapes that he made for you before he died? You imagine that? I bet you'd be very eager to listen to those tapes. Many years ago, when we were in the process of adopting our middle daughter, Michaela, we thought for a brief period of time that we were going to lose her. We got caught up in some politics at the agency. It had nothing to do with us. It's just we ran into an activist worker, and we were told that we almost certainly wouldn't get her. She was about two at the time, and she was already Daddy's little girl, and we had a very special bond. And the thought of losing her was very hard on me. I didn't know where she would go, and I always wanted to be with her in some way. So I started making videotapes so that she could hear my voice and know that her daddy loved her. That's what the Bible is, my friends. Jesus can't be with us right now physically, but he has put his spirit in us and he has given his word to us so that we can always hear his voice and so that we will never forget that the Lord is good and he loves us. So turn away from all the noise and nonsense out there and turn aside and meet with Jesus. He knows you, he grows you, and he is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you have been so good to us. We have seen your glory in the life and death of Jesus Christ. We see it still. Before our eyes, in the reading and preaching of the word, Christ has been crucified. We have seen your demonstration of love in the cross of our Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, make us eager to see that again on a daily basis as we behold the Lord, the image and the glory of the Lord, and so are changed, and so are grown, and so are transformed by one degree of glory to the next into the same image, the same health, the same strength, the same eternal stability. Let this be the work of the Lord in us, we pray. Amen.